I hope you all had a wonderful day, and it's certainly wonderful that we can be back together this evening to worship God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." To be a son of God is truly an honor. And in Bible times, many households had servants in them. And if you were a servant, you were afforded certain privileges and rights, and you know, you had a place to live, and you had food to eat, and there was safety and there was protection there. But that's where your privileges stopped. But if you were a son, then you were the heir. You stood to inherit the estate when your parents passed on. And as Christians and as children of God, we certainly stand to receive a great inheritance from our Heavenly Father. But Jesus tells us that to be sons of God, we have to be peacemakers. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, the scripture says, "They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." The gospel has the power to take people from rival nations, natural enemies, and bring them together in unity and in peace. And the world desires that kind of peace. The world certainly desires that kind of togetherness. And many lament the lack of peace in our world. And certainly in these present times, the world is a very violent place. Many years ago, John Lennon wrote a song, "Imagine," probably the song that he's most remembered for. And in the song, he describes this wonderful one-world utopia where everyone lives together in peace and in harmony. It's a wonderful ideal. But sadly, our world is nowhere close to being like that. But in the kingdom of God, that kind of peace is possible. Jews and Gentiles can worship together. Think about that. The Jews despise the Gentiles, and vice versa. And yet, through Christ, God brought those two groups together. Man's ways cannot achieve that kind of peace. Men try to force peace by forcing another group or another nation into servitude and try to maintain peace that way, but that's just a forced peace. God doesn't do that. God is able to bring people together in love. And so since God's kingdom is one of peace, it follows then that his sons will seek peace. And that's what I want to spend a few minutes tonight talking to you about, being a peacemaker. If we want to be truly God's children, then we have to be people who desire and seek after peace. The Bible teaches that we need to, first of all, make peace with God. Maybe we don't think about that as often as we should, but the fact of the matter is there has been a separation between God and man as a result of sin. There has been a disruption of that relationship. There has been a severing of that tie. And for that not to be tied again, for that that God and man to come back together again, requires that we do our part in making peace with God. Of course, this wouldn't be possible without the work of Christ and his dying on the cross for our sins. And it's through Jesus Christ that peace with God is possible. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And reading in verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Focus in on that word reconciled. Through the death of Christ, we have been reconciled to God. That is, Jesus, through his death, has brought us back together with God. There's no longer that separation. That gap has been closed. And this is what makes the gospel such good news. Because through Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with God, not be alienated from him, not be separated from him, but have that relationship, have that peace with him, without the cloud of our sins hanging over our heads anymore, because those sins have been forgiven. And this is wonderful news, and this is why the gospel is called good news. The good news is that man can have fellowship with God because Jesus has made it possible for our sins to be forgiven. This was great news for the Gentiles. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 13. Under the old covenant, of course, the Gentiles were excluded. They were alienated from God. And Paul points that out in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And again, God's kingdom has made it possible for Jew and Gentile to coexist peacefully, to worship together, to work together, to serve God together. He brought them in. They're no longer excluded. And that's wonderful news. And anyone who is not in the body of Christ tonight, I want to tell you this good news. Now, you can have peace with God, but you can have fellowship with him and be one of his sons because of what Christ has done for you on the cross. But as I said a moment ago, this peace with God requires you and I to do our part. There is something that we must do to bring it about as well. God has taken the initiative. God has taken the first step in giving his Son to die for us on the cross. Christ has taken that initiative by offering himself as that sacrifice, but our responsibility is that we must follow up. What Christ began with his death, we have to finish with our obedience. For there to be peace between two people or two groups, there has to be mutual interest in peace. If one party desires peace but the other party desires war, what are you going to have? You're going to have war. You can't have peace. Consider as an illustration, the conflict in the Middle East, Palestinians and the Israelis. Our government and the governments around the world have been trying to bring those two sides to the negotiating table for decades. And there have been papers signed and treaties signed and agreements made, and yet there continues to be war and bloodshed in that region of the world. And it's because there are too many people who are not interested in peace. They're interested in annihilating the other and getting their own way. And until enough people on both sides desire to have peace, then no true lasting peace is going to develop over there. As I said, sometimes one nation can suppress another nation and enforce peace on everybody. That condition certainly existed in the days of the Romans when they were the power. And that they were certainly the power during the time the Bible was written. They called that period Pax Romana. But this Roman peace was a contrived peace. It was accomplished through sheer domination of less powerful nations. The people who were under their thumb, under their rule, certainly resented them, and if they had their way, they would overthrow them and establish their own sovereign nation. Certainly the Jews felt that way. You remember that one of Jesus' apostles was Simon the Zealot. Who were the Zealots? They were a party, a group of people determined to overthrow the Roman government. They did not want to be under their rule. Certainly those kinds of sentiments that are bubbling under the surface makes whatever peace there is very fragile. And Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6, in the time just preceding the destruction of Jerusalem, that there would be rumors, there would be wars, and then rumors of wars. And if you go back and study the history of that time, that certainly was the case. And so even though the Romans were this great power and they could subjugate other people, the peace that was there was very fragile and certainly not permanent. But God does not have to do that. He does not compel anyone to do what he wants them to do, but he does invite us. He extends his hand in love, in genuine concern for our souls, and wants us to be a part of his family. God entreats us through his word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writing here, and he says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Paul's appeal here, be reconciled to God. Why would he make such an appeal if there was nothing for you or I to do in order to be reconciled to God? If our reconciliation to God was entirely dependent upon God's efforts, then there would be no reason for Paul to write these words. But the fact that he tells us to be reconciled to God tells us that there's something that we need to do in order to make peace with God. God has given his Son to die for us, but we have to respond to that in our obedience to him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. And verses 8 and 9. Romans 2, verse 8 and 9. "But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek." Here Paul is describing what is going to happen to those who do not obey God. It will certainly not be a peaceable existence. Rather, it will be one of tribulation and distress. We have to obey God in order to have peace with him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us that Christ is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so our obedience to the gospel is necessary. People walk around and they say, "Well, I'm at peace with God." Well, how do you know that? How do you know you have peace with God? Have you obeyed him? Are you following his commandments? to have peace with Him, that is what you must do. Sometimes, after a long, bloody struggle, one side has so decimated the other side that they have the leverage to demand unconditional surrender. We were in such a position, this country, at the end of World War II. We defeated Germany in May of 1945, but we were still at war with Japan. And our government was telling the Japanese that they needed to surrender and that they would had to surrender unconditionally. And we were trying to avoid a lengthy invasion of Japan that would have resulted in thousands and thousands of casualties on both sides. But the Japanese stubbornly refused, and so President Truman decided to drop the atom bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And after the second bombing, the Japanese did surrender because they realized that we had the power, and at that time we were the only nation that had the atom bomb, that we had the power to kill thousands and thousands of their people without putting our people at risk. And so they had no choice. We had that kind of leverage over them, and we were, as a result, as horrific as it was, it did bring the war to an end, and we did avoid having to invade. But I point that out because we don't have any leverage with God. We don't have any right to offer our own terms. We don't have anything to negotiate with God. Our sins have separated us from Him, and we deserve death. We deserve what we've earned. The wages of sin is death. And so there is no negotiating with God. There is no nothing that we can say, well, God, you should do this or you should do that. No. God holds all the cards. God holds our lives in His hands. He has the power to either, so that we can either live or die. We are in His hands. And so we have to come to Him on His terms and say, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. In other words, we have to give that unconditional surrender to God. We have to surrender all to Him. Many people, sadly, aren't willing to do that. They want to negotiate with God. They expect God to accept their service to Him on their terms rather than on His terms. But we cannot have peace with God if we do that. Do you desire to have peace with God? This is what you have to do to have peace with Him. It's to obey Him, to obey His commandments. But we also need to strive to make peace with man. Once we've made peace with God, we need to make peace with man. Christians ought to be peace-loving people. We should not be people who desire a fight, who desire to cause trouble, to stir up strife, and even with those who would be hostile to us, we need to have an attitude of trying to make peace with them and keep the peace with them. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Notice that Paul says, "so far as it depends on you." I realize that some people are hard to get along with. I realize some people don't want to be on good terms. But as Christians, we need to make the effort to be on good terms and to have peace with people, even though they don't want to cooperate. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We need to do all that we can to make peace with others. And I'll tell you why that's important. It's so that you and I can have a clear conscience. Someone that we have a problem with, who doesn't want to mend fences, who doesn't want to come to some kind of agreement and let bygones be bygones, you can't really do anything about. But if you're trying to be at peace with that person, at least you can have a clear conscience about it and say, well, I've done all that I can, and I'm certainly trying. It's that person who's being obstinate. And we need to be careful about harboring bitterness towards those who do not want to cooperate with us, and who do not want to be friendly, and who do not want to be peaceable. I see this in people I've known. They have a problem with someone, and they've done their best to try to reconcile and make the situation right, and that person just won't listen. And so this other person who's been trying, it gets upset and is bitter, and that's not right either. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's what Paul said in Romans 12, verse 18. And especially should we do that with one another. Especially we should treat one another that way, those of us in the household of faith, to be at peace with each other. Two areas, I think, where this principle is so very important, certainly in our day and age, where we need to focus on making peace. And the first area is in our homes. In our homes. There are too many households across America today that could be described as battlefields. Statistics have shown that most murder victims are killed by someone they know, and very often it's someone who's a member of their family. Too many homes, there's violence, there's abuse, there's physical confrontations, and that's just not good. God has established a home to be a place of peace, a place of tranquility, a place where people can grow up, a place where people can have safety and security. But far too many households are just not that way. God has made the home a unit, and there are members of that unit who play important roles in preserving the peace and the harmony that God desires in the home. God has provided husbands to be the responsible leaders in their homes, to provide for their families. God has provided the wife to be a helpmeet to her husband. And the Bible says that the wife is to respect her husband. God has provided parents to train children to learn God's admonition. God has commanded that children obey their parents. And so wherever you fit in your home, and in some of the cases, there may be more than one, but wherever you fit in, fulfill your responsibility so that that home can be truly a peaceable place. Another area where we need to focus on peace, and I already referred to it in brief, and that is in the local congregation. Again, many churches have split, been divided. There's been problems and issues and things going on that tear brethren apart. And again, God does not desire this. God desires there be peace in the local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, we learn that one of the reasons why Paul wrote that letter was because he had gotten a report that there were divisions among them. So he wrote to them to address those problems. And if you've ever studied 1 Corinthians, you know that there were many issues going on that were dividing the church. And that's not good. Members of a local congregation need to be united. They need to be at peace with one another. And I think we accomplish that by doing two things. Number one, we need to walk by the same standard. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, "However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Paul says, let us live by the same standard. Some translations say, walk by the same rule. And the idea is that we are to stay in step with one another, stay in unison with one another, and the way we do that is by walking according to the pattern that we have in the Word of God. The apostles gave us a pattern, a model to follow. They gave us commandments. They gave us traditions. They gave us things to do. And when we are all together on the same page, focusing on that and wanting to do that, then we'll have peace with one another. But there also needs to be a genuine love and affection for one another. We ought not to do what God says just for the sake of doing what he says, but do it with the right attitude. Do it with the right motive, out of a desire to help one another and to build up one another. There needs to be genuine affection or love. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us this in verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ who has forgiven you." And so, being tender-hearted and forgiving of each other. So many problems in local congregations are the result of having malice or anger towards one another. We would have put those things aside and rather show each other love and to be forgiving of one another. We will have a very peaceable congregation. In the few minutes that we have left, let me just offer some practical tips for making peace with others. And I know it's hard. I understand that. But Jesus said we need to be peacemakers. First of all, we need to be careful about what we say. So much of the time, arguments are ignited, fights ensue because of just bad words, losing control of our tongue. We need to watch our tongue. We need to watch what we say. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." If I would account, or try to account, all the times that I have failed to apply that simple instruction, simple to understand but hard to implement, there's not enough fingers and toes in this auditorium to count all the times I've not done that. And how many times have we, in a moment of anger, said something to somebody else and only to regret it later? We need to be careful about the things that we say. We need to be careful when people provoke us. We need to try to control our tongue and not respond in kind. I know it's hard, but Jesus said being a Christian is hard. And we need to make that effort. Associated with watching our tongue is watching our temper. Those two usually go hand in hand. We get angry, and the first thing we do is we say something ugly to somebody else. And if we were to watch our temper and be careful not to lose our cool, perhaps it would be easier then not to lose control of our tongue. Again, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18, the scripture says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention." You know, some people are just natural agitators. Some people go around looking for a fight. I work with someone like that. He's very difficult to get along with. He's very critical of other people. He's very arrogant and thinks he knows what's best all the time and is not afraid to open his mouth and put others down. If he disapproves of what they're doing, he thinks they're making a mistake. And it's hard to get along with people like that. No one wants to be put down. No one wants to be insulted. And some people are just natural agitators. And with people like that, you just have to bear it and just put up with it and not let it affect you and not let it bother you. If you feel the need to say something to that individual, you need to do it in a state of calm, not in anger, and to be careful that you don't say anything that would be sinful, but in a gentle way. Try to diffuse the situation. Lashing out at someone in anger will only stir up more trouble. It's always that way. It never accomplishes what you think it will. And James said in James chapter 1, verse 20, that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so, be angry, but do not sin, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. And one other thing I'd like to suggest to you tonight that will help you to be a peacemaker, and that is to be humble. To be humble. You recall in Matthew chapter 20, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, approached Jesus, and they asked him to allow them, when he comes in his kingdom, to sit at his right hand and on his left. And Jesus said, "It's not mine to give." But their request, you read further in the chapter, verse 24, their request incensed the other disciples. It says they became indignant with them. And you know, so many times conflicts and arguments arise out of competitiveness. And that's something that we learn at a very young age. And it's something that we have to battle all of our lives. You know, when two people are in an argument or having a problem, what do? They try to get the last word in. They try to one-up the other person. It's a pride, it's an ego thing that's driving it, where they have to come out on top. Sometimes, we just have to be humble and let our ego be bruised, if that's what it's going to take to diffuse the situation. Brethren, sometimes we have to be willing to suffer the wrong that is done to us. I'm not suggesting that you lay down and just let people walk all over you and abuse you. But at the same time, we cannot retaliate in kind. And sometimes, you just have to accept the wrong that is done to you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 7, you recall in this chapter, one of the problems that the church in Corinth was having was bringing each other before courts and suing each other. And Paul says, you know, this is not right. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? As Christians, sometimes we just have to suffer the wrong that people do to us. There have been things done to me in my life, I'm sure things done to you in your life, that you didn't like. And we can live our lives being bitter about it. We can live our lives trying to scheme against that individual, trying to get back at them. Or we can just say, whatever they did, they did. What's done is done. And pray that that person will have a change of heart. And if we would have that kind of attitude towards people who mistreat us, they may come around. They may come to regret what they did. They may come to be ashamed of what they did. And through your kindness, they may be won over. And that's really what we should be more concerned about, rather than our own personal feelings. So I hope you'll think about these things, because they're important. As Christians, we are to be lights. And this is one area, this is one way in which our example can shine in this world, to be peacemakers. Jesus said we're blessed if we would be peacemakers. He said we'll be called the sons of God. That's such a grand blessing, to be adopted into the family of God. And so I want to ask you tonight, as we close the lesson, are you at peace with God? Have you been reconciled to Him? The Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible for you to be reconciled to God. But as we said in the lesson tonight, you have a responsibility to obey His word, to obey the gospel. And it's very simple. To believe in His Son, to repent of your sins, and to be immersed in water and have your sins washed away. And so the invitation is given tonight to any who need to respond to it, to come and make things right and have that peace with God. And you'll discover how to have peace with others as well. And if you need prayers, we'd be happy to pray with you, pray for you. Whatever you need, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.